Okay, welcome everybody. It is Sunday, February 25, 2018. We're in our series, Living in the Presence of a Holy God. Today we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit indwelling. And I will say that not all of this, but some of this is coming, some of the information here, some of this is coming from something Jim wrote that I found. But not all of it, but some of it is. Oh, maybe you can sit there and try to figure it out. Which sounds like him and which sounds like me. All right, this is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, and let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can be in your midst. We thank you that you are in our midst. We thank you, Lord, that you are not only with us and you are for us, you are not against us. You are working through us. You are on us and you are in us. And we call this the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And so we thank you, Lord God, and we pray now today that your Holy Spirit, who indwells us, will lead us into truth, the revelation of Jesus Christ, to lead us into the awareness of who lives within us, Lord. And I give you the praise. I thank you for your presence in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Romans 8, verse 9 says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his." Now, this tells us, this is really, think about it. In the Spirit is referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells in you, God the Father. And then Paul mentions the Spirit of Christ. Okay, Romans 8:11 says, "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." All right. So in one place, other places it says God raised Jesus from the dead. But here the Spirit. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. So the Spirit of the Father. You see? One of the names of the Holy Spirit is Spirit of the Father. But it says the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Okay. I just want you to get a sense of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Because these things kind of show up here and there, and you can just pass right over it. All right. "And he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Divine revelation enables us to know in experience that which is ours in fact. Before the subjective experience, we need to come to grips with the objective truth. Who does that sound like?
Jim.
Pastor Jim. Okay. First, we see or comprehend or understand Christ as the risen Savior, the exalted Lord to the throne in heaven. And then we experience the power of the Holy Spirit upon us. When we see, comprehend, understand Christ as Lord, as effective ruler within our lives, then we experience the power of the Holy Spirit within us. We know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit is our paraclete, the one who comes alongside with us. So he is with us. We know from the Word of God that the Holy Spirit works through us. So basically, we are to be permeated with the Holy Spirit. Just if we get that picture. If you ever wonder why or feel like God is poking holes through your flesh, that's it. He is.
It's painful.
So that the glory can come out. Okay. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you? All right. Do you not fully know? This is really, do you not fully know? You know perfectly well. That's the idea here. You know perfectly well. You are a temple of God. You should know this divine revelation. The Spirit of God is housing, has taken up residence within you, believer. So if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And that's 1 Corinthians 3:17. All right, let's work at this. Work. The word temple is naos. In the Greek culture, this word in Greek denoted, quote, the abode of the gods, and was used to refer to a literal structure or building associated with, dedicated to, and set apart to be a dwelling place for a deity, either pagan gods, like in Acts 17, or the true God, Matthew 23:16, the temple. Jesus referred to the temple. Look how, and the disciples had said, we just looked at this. Look how beautiful this building is. Destroy this temple in 3 days and I will raise it up again. Because who was the more glorious temple? Jesus. You think this building is beautiful? What God is doing and the temple of Jesus Christ is far greater glory. Message of Haggai 2. Naos describes the place where a deity was worshipped. The place where a deity was worshipped. Oh, this just came to my mind. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. It may not be the same word, probably is not, but isn't it interesting because it's a place, naos is a place where a deity is worshipped, and in heaven, what's the primary activity of heaven?
Worship.
Where the deity is worshipped, where God is worshipped. Really worshipped in spirit and in truth. Without mixture. Pure worship. Okay. The other word is hieros. It means holy, hallowed, or consecrated, and it means sacred, consecrated, or belonging to, or connected with the gods. It refers to the building set apart and dedicated to the worship and service of the gods. All right, now this word in the New Testament was used to designate the entire complex of the temple in Jerusalem, the whole big all of it, not just the... It included the entire sacred enclosure with porticos, courts, and other subordinate buildings. Okay. Not just, let's say, the outer court, the holy place, and the holy of holies. It was everything. They had the court of the women, the court of the Gentiles. It included everything in the whole complex. When you go to Jerusalem, they show you this big... You know, you see, remember seeing that? It was Jerusalem, but they show you all this stuff, how it was. Naos referred to the temple proper, let's call it, including the inner sanctuary composed of the outer room, or outer court, the holy of holies and the holy place. When our Lord taught in the temple, he taught in the hieron, which is one of the temple porches. Now, if those, we've all been there in Jerusalem, and do you remember, I think we went to the temple and we were sitting out on a porch on steps.
Okay.
Remember that? And they were talking. The temple steps.
The teaching steps. Jesus taught.
Right.
Taught.
So that's not inside. That was, and that's what this word is used for. It's a different, little different word. Temple porches. Jesus expelled the money changers from this hieron, the court of the Gentiles. When the veil of the temple was rent at the time of Jesus' death, it was the veil of the naos, the other word. The curtain separating the holy place from the holy of holies. When Zacharias entered the temple to burn incense in Luke 1, he entered the naos, the holy of holies, where the altar of incense stood, while the multitude were praying outside.
The holy place.
What?
The holy place, not the holy holies.
Oh, the holy place.
Yeah.
Okay. Oh, he entered the holy place. Okay. Where the altar of incense stood, while the multitude were in prayer outside. The people were without in the complex, the other word. Jesus used naos in a figurative sense to refer to his body as a temple. Paul extends this meaning to the individual believer's body as the dwelling place or inner sanctuary of the Holy Spirit. Ancient temples had an inner sanctuary where the God was thought to live. What surprised Jim and me was when we went to Egypt and they take you through some fancy temple there. It's set out exactly like the temple design that was given to Moses, and they had the same thing, the same idea before Moses. They had the same layout, let's say, of the outer court, like the holy place and the holy of holies. They had the same layout, which was like, whoa. But see, in one sense, I just looked at it was that God used something that was familiar, but what made it different was himself. They expected that kind of a temple thing. But see, God moved him from the tent of meeting, then to the temple, and then in the new covenant, all that's gone. That was just what was passing away, because God was building a living temple, a living sanctuary for the Holy Spirit. Okay, the ancient temples had that. The innermost sanctuary of the Jewish temple was the Holy of Holies. Here the Ark of the Covenant was placed to symbolize God's presence, even though God was omnipresent and not limited to one place. So, David wanted to build this temple, and God was basically like, well, I can't be confined, you know. What kind of structure? In other words, if anybody had the idea, we're going to confine God to this Holy of Holies place, no way. Don't start thinking that, you know. Okay. Paul's readers knew exactly what he meant when he said believers were the temple of God. Didn't they know? They should have known that the Spirit of God was dwelling in them, indicating God's presence, a tangible presence. Don't you know? Paul uses this phrase 9 more times. In the letter to 1 Corinthians, 9 more times he's going to use it. He also uses it in Romans 6, verse 16, and Romans 11, verse 2. Jesus and James also use this phrase. in Mark 7:13 and James 4:4. People were expected to know certain things. Don't you know? You should know this. It would be like saying, you mean you don't know? Our passage can be contrasted with Romans 3:16. Let's read that, Romans 3:16. Right.
Cool.
Yeah, you got it?
Getting there.
Okay, Romans 3:16, we'll read it in a minute.
Destruction and misery are in their way.
We'll back up in a little bit.
Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way.
You've got to back up a little bit.
Now here's the whole thing. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have all together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. In any way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Okay. All right, and it goes on, because it's dealing with universal depravity. Folks, you know. Sin lives in us, and yet God's Spirit indwells believers also. All right, now you can read, John. Romans 8, verse 9.
But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his.
Okay, so somehow we have been purified, and God is actually part of us, or indwelling us. Okay, so John looked this up. 1 John 4, verse 13.
1 John 4:13. By this we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit.
Okay, because we are a temple of God, we are not to contaminate our bodies by illicit sexual practices. That's going to be 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19.
Yeah. 1 Corinthians 6, 19. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
In verse 20.
Oh. For you are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's.
Okay. So Ephesians 2, 21 and 22 tells us we are to realize we are members of the body of Christ. We are a spiritual house built from living stones, and that's 1 Peter 2, 5. So we've talked about this before. There's Jesus, the body of Jesus Christ. He's the temple. And then we individually, since we house the Holy Spirit, our temples, but we make up as living stones the corporate body of Christ, that Christ is the head, Christ is the foundation, and we are living stones, a spiritual house, all believers together, see? And communion is about that, discern the Lord's body, the three ways that it's used. The temple metaphor begins must be 1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. So let's read that, and then let's read some of it, because it goes on for a while. Looks like it goes to verse 15.
1 Corinthians 3, verse 9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he will build on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work, of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire.
15. Okay, that's good. The point is, are we providing God a worthy home in our bodies? Or are we spoiling the inner temple, the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant rests, in some way? Are we spoiling that? All right, now read, go on and read 1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17, or maybe you read it. 16 and 17.
1 Corinthians 3, 16 and 17. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. But the temple of God is holy, which temple you are.
Okay. Jesus Christ is the foundation stone of our building, us as temples for the Holy Spirit. What are we building on our foundation, Jesus Christ? What are we building on this foundation? Whatever it is, the day will declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire shall try everyone's work of what sort it is. If what we do lasts, we will have reward. If not, we will suffer loss, but we ourselves will still be saved. Because this is all part of the thing where God is just looking for, is there anything I can bless here? Because I'm convinced God wants to bless us, but is there anything he can bless? And we have to remember, what does he bless? We get this, he gives us an idea, the thought, it comes from his holy heart with a holy intent, it's all him. I'm being very plain speech about this. And then we get this thought, but it started with from his holy heart, his intent, and it starts with him, his heart and his thoughts. And then it comes, and we get this thought, and we just think we're so brilliant. And then it comes to be, that thought is like a seed. And the seed is planted. Okay? And then it becomes the seed, it's the seed root, and it eventually will have fruit. It bears fruit. It'll bear fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God. And God will bless it, and God will reward it, because, honestly, it came from him. Now, I mean, respectfully, God has this huge ego consciousness. And, as we've said before, and we love to say it, God looked all around, and he couldn't find anything or anyone more glorious than himself. And that's why, see? And it's true. What his estimation, his evaluation was true. So if it comes from him, and it's his, we thought it was our brilliant idea, but it turned out to be his brilliant idea, and it goes all the way to fruition, he's going to bless it. He will reward it. Otherwise, to him, it's what? Woods Day, Hubble, it's just, I don't know what we were doing. John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. The title says everything, you know? Okay. All things are ours, and we are Christ, and Christ is God's. If someone tries to destroy a truth, to destroy a true believer, a temple of God, God will destroy that perpetrator in the future. Now, Jim called it the perp. But anyway, the perpetrator. Okay.
That's talking about a physical attack? Or it could be verbal or physical?
Spiritual. It could be most anything. If God determines that someone's out to destroy a true believer, a temple, one of his temple, a temple of God, and it's an attempt to destroy all, the Holy Spirit is living within us, God will destroy that person in the future. It's very serious words. And on the other side, God will protect his temple. And to the extent of the nature and degree of the attempt to violate the temple of God, God will extend a counterattack to match it in kind. Now, this means we have to be aware of that, because when we, for example, do not participate in something, knowing the Holy Spirit dwells in us and who it is that dwells in us, and knowing the flame of Yah and the personality of God and what he's going to do, when we don't enter into something, we're protecting as well the person who may be ignorant, but we're not ignorant. You don't know. You're the temple of God, and God's going to protect you, and in that process he may destroy these people or whatever it is. We have to be aware of it. We have to be aware of that. That's a responsibility we have, to be aware of it. And God will extend a counterattack to match it in kind. Believers who know the magnitude of the value of the person of the Holy Spirit and the value of being a temple of the Holy Spirit consider the idea of lordship and the use of our bodies. Now, let's read Romans 12, 1 and 2. I do have A.T. Robertson quoted.
Oh, good.
Romans 12, 1 and 2.
Mm-hmm.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Okay, so God is out for transformation, not reforming, but being transformed. And God does that through a process of renewing the mind. All right. So lordship again means that Jesus Christ is in control of our destiny and how we use our bodies. So we are a living sacrifice. And Paul writes on this over and over and over. This is the basis of Christian counseling, the put off. I've explained this many times, the put off, put on dynamic of the Word of God, as it refers to sanctification. Justification is a one-time act. Amazingly, God comes in his grace and he saves us, okay? And we are declared holy, blameless, and without reproach, so to speak. Define that on the basis of the work of Jesus Christ alone. And Jesus' righteousness is laid to our account. It's called imputation, laid to our account. And our lives are put on him in what we call the life exchange of the covenant. Okay, so that's a one-time act. And then in sanctification, we are defined as sanctified, but we're already in not yet. And the not yet is very long. The not yet, oh no, not yet, no, not yet, not yet. Are we there yet? No. So in that process, our minds are being renewed, and it's a transformation. That's important to know. And so this is why do we read and pray? How can the Christian life be that? Because God works through the scripture, which is powerful, and he gets it in. It has to get into our mind. And then God will take that, and he will reveal by divine revelation what the scripture means. We ask him. One of the few works of influence or whatever, where you can actually ask the author, what did you mean here? What does this mean? Ask him. And study, honestly, because, you know, and it's going to, and it, after a while, if you read enough scripture, God's going to start putting a bunch of things together, because that's what it takes. It's an integration of from here and here and here and here until you see, oh my goodness, this has been running from Genesis to Revelation. Whatever it is. It's incredible. And but that's the process, and we're talking something very, very practical. We're talking about our feet, which has to do with walk, where we walk. We talk about the Christian walk, right? Well, where you go, what you're doing, everything, your hands, what, all the parts of your body, what's going on. And then here, it's talking about the Holy Spirit. We're like a house or a tent, and the Holy Spirit now is dwelling inside of us. And so we're, in a sense, we're the tent of meeting. We're the temple. We're housing the Holy Spirit. And it is amazing, because you walk around, you know, you can walk in the mall, you know, you can walk in the grocery store, you can walk in the post office, I don't know, wherever you're walking, and there's all these other people, and they're probably housing something else, you know. And a true believer is housing the Holy Spirit. So that sometimes you think, my goodness, wow, this person, you know, is so nervous around me and they hate me. For what? Until you remember, oh, who are they housing? Oh, and who am I housing? And it's war. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is really going, don't you mess with my temple. Well, he doesn't talk that, like that, really, but, you know, like that, in common language. And there's this war, and I just smile. But you can sense it sometimes. You can sense it. Anyway, but we have to be aware of it, and we are to offer up, to stand there and offer up the parts of our body, like here I am, as a living sacrifice. Okay, so you're alive, but God's gonna, what does God kill? It seems like he kills all of you, but he doesn't really. Sometimes you wonder if you're gonna live through it. But anyway, he will kill what he considers an enemy. He is at war with the flesh. Meaning he's at war with the sin nature. God is not against human nature. That is proven by the fact that Jesus Christ had a human nature and a human body. He is not against the body, he is for the body. The Lord is for the body, he is not against the body. And he's not against the fact that we're human beings with a human nature. But he is against the sin nature, because the sin is killing us. So whatever is killing us, he's going to get it out of our lives. And our perspective on that is, oh, he's killing me. No, well, he's killing the sin, that's for sure. And he's going to replace it. It has to be replaced. Whatever he removes has to be replaced. Because you can't stay at neutral. You're not going to just sit there in a vacuum or void. Something's going to, either demons will come back to take up residence again, or you want the Holy Spirit, give place to the Holy Spirit. Do not give place to the devil, meaning don't give him a room there, usually through anger. Don't give place to the devil. Don't give him a place. Don't set up a little temple inside to the so-and-so God, right? Destroy their, because God's going to destroy that temple that's not him, his temple, is going to destroy it. And the place, see, so you want to, you know, make room for the Holy Spirit. And that's sometimes why we feel like we're being perforated. That's how I explain it. Like we're holes in us. But the Lord showed me years ago, that's to let the glory out. See, because the more, think of yourself if you were perfect. I should have brought something. But you've seen those plastic things and they have holes. They're like plastic, sheet of plastic, hard plastic, and maybe they have little holes in them, rows of holes, and they're like perforated. Okay, well that's, if you hold them up to the light, if it were all solid, you wouldn't, no light would be coming through it. But if it has little holes in it, light will come through it. Right? So when you're going through this process, whatever, and believe me, God gives you a reprieve, but, you know, anyway, just try to, you know, if you can think positively about it, okay, the more little holes, the more of that, the more the light shines through, the more the glory of God can shine through. That makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
So try to think of it that way, because that's what's happening. But it does feel like that, like you're being punctured, like, ugh, you know. I laugh. These things are not always happy experiences until later, when you realize, oh wow, well. God just increased the anointing on my life. God just increased the awareness of his presence. God's revealing more of Jesus Christ to me. Why is that of value? Well, it is, because there is going to be a clear relationship to the power of God working. All right, anyway. If it sounds like I'm on a power trip, I am. Okay, so the Holy Spirit not only dwells with us, he dwells in us. The presence of the Holy Spirit, as well as the attending presence of God the Father and the Spirit of Christ, is, and I'm going to give you three things. Number one, related in Scripture to the important work of spiritual renewal, number one, which is subsequent to salvation, meaning it's after you're already saved, but now you're going to have the Holy Spirit for spiritual renewal. According to the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of all truth. He guides us into all truth. The Spirit is intended to guide and lead the child of God. We are led by the Spirit of God. That's Romans 8. The presence of the Holy Spirit gives assurance of salvation. How do we know? The Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, Romans 8. And his very presence constitutes the evidence that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Because the Holy Spirit is the seal. The sealing of the Spirit is not a work of the Spirit in the ordinary sense, and is not something that occurs after salvation. It is rather that the Holy Spirit himself is the seal, and his presence is the evidence that is needed to assure the child of God that he really belongs to God and is secure in the relationship until he's completely renewed in body and spirit in the presence of the Lord. The body and spirit, including the mind, because Ephesians 4 is going to talk about and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So there's a lot of focus on the renewal of the mind. And I did write a prayer for the renewal of the mind. Okay. Number two, the presence of the Holy Spirit, as well as the attending presence of God the Father and the Spirit of Christ, is related to our prayer life. And the Spirit is said to, and here's the thing, bold print, is to intercede for the believer. The Holy Spirit intercedes, Romans chapter 8. The presence of the Spirit is the secret of the subsequent works of the Spirit, such as the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, and is the source of power for the use of spiritual gifts. Okay, so our prayer life is important. Having the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, is the secret of the subsequent works of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, it's not fruits. That's the thing that irks me. It's fruit. It's character. The fruit of the Spirit listed is characteristics of fruit. A type of fruit. So that if you were describing an orange, how would you describe an orange?
Orange.
It's orange in color. Well, it can be from yellow. It goes from green to yellow to orange. Okay. So from the color of the orange, you can tell what?
If it's ripe.
What stage it's in, and whether it's ripe. Okay. Tell me something else
round.
About an orange.
Pretty round.
It's made up of many segments.
It's round. It's made up of segments.
And like Florida.
In the different
describe the orange itself.
Well, the different types of oranges have different types of skin. They vary in thickness.
Okay, so the orange peel, right?
And the flavor inside the orange goes, they have like juice oranges, which they're juicy inside, but the actual texture isn't as good. And there's other oranges that the texture of the fruit inside is more palatable for eating. And not so much necessary for juicing. Some oranges have like more seeds and bigger seeds than the other.
All right, so you can tell an orange, let's say, from an apple
because of the skin types, the tree types, the seed types, the blossom types.
The blossoms.
They have different variations of different types of fruit, of different variations of each type of fruit. They grow in different climates.
Okay, and the taste. All right, so we get the idea. So we think of all the different kind of fruits. But in Galatians, it's describing fruit, singular. And these are the giving characteristics.
Well, that's a funny word. You can have a bowl of fruit, and there's going to be all kinds, but we still say it's a bowl of fruit. They're all different.
All right, but these are characteristics of the Holy Spirit. Love, joy, peace.
Yeah.
It's the things that describe what the Holy Spirit produces. The fruit of righteousness that the Holy Spirit produces. Remember, it's all about who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God. Israel failed in the mandate. God sent Jesus Christ. Now we have the mandate with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Who will bear the fruit of righteousness in the kingdom of God? And the presence of the Holy Spirit is like the secret to that. Okay. Number 3, the presence of the Spirit makes possible the command to be filled with the Spirit, which is related to the Spirit and his work in sanctifying and empowering the believer. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit is in many respects the extension and continuity of the work of God begun in the bestowal of eternal life. He gave us eternal life. Oh my goodness. Now we have to be prepared as people who've been given eternal life. Eternal life. And a new position through baptism of the Spirit. is the key to the whole subsequent work of sanctification and empowerment, and makes possible a supernatural life that is to the glory of God. The Christian life is not natural. The Christian life it goes against our sin nature. We are bent, and the Christian life is supernatural and goes against that. And so, as the word came up last night, we need to be retrained. We all need to be retrained.
Renewed, retrained.
We have to be retrained. And some people need more retraining than others, but we have to be retrained. And that's hard, because we grow up, and depending on, and it doesn't matter what, where we were born, where on planet Earth, any of that, all of that, they say, oh, well, you know, that's how I grew up. I don't care. In one way, in counseling, it doesn't matter how you grow up. It might identify some triggers or things you might have to watch out for, but honestly, every single person who has been bought with a price and is redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ every person's going the same direction. The Holy Spirit's work is the same in every true believer, and that is being conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. That's the work. We may look different. We're all different sizes. We like different colors. We eat different food, you know. We live in different types of houses. Some streets are paved and most are not. And whatever it is, that's not it. We're talking about being conformed to the moral image of Jesus Christ. And if we keep that in mind, our lives go a lot easier, I think. Okay. All right. A.T. Robertson comments that, quote, this is strong language. Our spirits dwell in our bodies, and the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits. Some of the Gnostics split hairs between the sins of the body and fellowship with God in the spirit. Paul will have none of this subterfuge. One's body is the very shrine or temple for the Holy Spirit. In Corinth was the temple to Aphrodite, in which fornication was regarded as consecration instead of desecration. Prostitutes were there as priestesses. They were the priestess of Aphrodite to help men worship the goddess. And the way they worshiped the goddess Aphrodite, who was wisdom, the same old counterfeit Holy Spirit, the other wisdom, was by fornication. The temple of God in the Old Testament was a place wholly dedicated to God and His glory, and nothing defiled was allowed to come in there. Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Eleazar, offered strange fire before the Lord, and He took their life. He killed them. Nadab and Abihu apparently used coals of fire that were not taken from the bronze altar as prescribed. God set out exactly what to do, and they didn't do it. It seems, too, that they offered incense other than at the morning or evening sacrifice. Can't just do it. They weren't to do it. They had to do it at a certain time. Some feel that they were drunk. They were drunk because a prohibition against drinking immediately follows their punishment in Leviticus 10. So, the drink offering was supposed to be poured out, no alcohol, and then it became no alcohol. If you want to minister to the Lord, no alcohol. The temple of the Holy Spirit And by the way, we're called the priesthood of all believers. Hint, hint. The temple of the Holy Spirit must be kept holy. This is a lot in from 1 Peter and also Leviticus 11. In a sense, when believers indulge in immoral behavior, they are offering strange fire. And it is only because of the mercy of God they are not consumed. It is by the mercies of God that we're not consumed. Our bodies must be kept as His, whose they are, that we might be always ready for His use. Now, Paul conveys this also to Timothy, writing that, quote, this is from 2 Timothy chapter 2, therefore, if a man or woman cleanses himself or herself from these things, things is italicized, added by the translators, cleanses himself from these, and in context, things appears to refer to false teachers and false teachings. This passage parallels 1 Corinthians 6 in calling for separation from that which is defiling, profaning, degrading, etc. So, flee immorality. Why? Paul goes on to explain, he will be a vessel. Okay, we are vessels. Also is God's vessel or instrument. So we are a temple, we are a housing for the Holy Spirit. We're a vessel for Him. We are instruments in the hands of the Holy Spirit. We're tools. And that's why I talk about little tool of the devil. Or we're a tool, an instrument in the hand of God. We're a little host body of hell, or we are hosting the Holy Spirit, you see. And so whenever we're this and whenever we're that. And so when Peter in Matthew 16 gets it right, oh, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus is all, you know, it's wonderful, you know. Well, the Father revealed that to you. That's, you know, that's great. And then you go down a little, I don't know, one or two paragraphs. Oh, you know, may it never be, the crucifixion, right? Oh,
this will never happen.
This will never happen. This won't. This should. This will never happen to you. And then it's get thee behind me, Satan. You are a Satan. What is going on here? Are you trying to tempt what? What are you trying to do here? Now you're against me. So get behind me, like, get out of here. Peter's probably like, what did I say? He thought that was showing great loyalty. Oh, great loyalty and every other emotion, right? No, because Jesus is, you're basically, you're not thinking, you're thinking like a man. You're not thinking like God. That's really what it's saying.
You're sympathizing with Satan.
Yeah, right. Because the cross was the destiny. That was it. And Jesus had prepared them. Jesus was preparing them for that, what was coming. So we're either a vessel for honor, of worth or merit, sanctified, set apart, useful to the master, prepared, and its perfect tense has been made ready and is still in a condition of readiness, like the Minutemen militia. A.T. Robertson. Minutemen militia. Ah, okay, so now we got to think about the Minutemen militia in U.S. history.
Ready in
a little
minute.
Bit. A little bit on the Minutemen militia and their state of readiness. What would that be like today? SEAL Team 6?
A fire department.
Well, maybe.
When they call in the SWAT team and things like that.
Yeah, they're ready. They are at
they have
ready.
A group of people that they can call up on a moment's notice, and they'll stop everything they're doing, and that is the main focus of that phone call.
Even their golf team will stop.
Drop and go. Yeah, that's not a joke. And so you are at ready. God is at ready. Whenever I've had anything about, you know, war, God is at ready. Everything in heaven is at ready. At the state of readiness. Has been made ready and is still in a condition of readiness. And that's the reason. Okay, Minutemen militia. Here's what, oh, he goes on and says what they are. Farmers who were ready to engage in active combat with the enemy in a minute's notice. They were farmers. So they're out going about their business. But as soon as the thing, they had to drop everything and go. Now, when Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men, what happened?
They did just that.
They dropped everything and left to follow Jesus. Right? Okay, they were, and let's see, Elisha, did he just have to leave everything? Somebody had to leave everything.
Yeah.
Elisha left everything, didn't he? He just, he was out plowing in the field.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And he had, he just left everything.
Mm-hmm.
It reminds you of Nehemiah, and they were working on the wall building it, but they had their sword by their side, and if you heard a trumpet, you would run to help that section that the enemy was trying to attack.
Okay, and even on cruise ships, to bring it up, everybody goes through and they go, until there might be a potential disaster, right? And you have to know where your station is, and the lifeboats, and the life jackets, and how to put them on, and where to go right away. And they have this little drill. They do it on airplanes, right? And people are like this, but after a while you hear it enough, and they've got everything there. The something's under the seat for a float. The oxygen can come down. You've got some kind of a
everything but a parachute.
You've got everything. You've got the jacket. You've got a whistle, right?
Mm-hmm.
Just don't blow them up until you're outside. They have the thing that scoops down, blows up, you know, and lives are saved. All right, when they're battling, whatever they're battling. So that's the idea. We want to get that picture. Useful, easy to make use of, useful to the master. Okay. So here are the ideas. Are you ever ready to glorify God for every good work? God works. A.T. Robertson calls him God works. That's good. Spirit initiated and spirit enabled. Just in case you thought I was the only one saying that. or even came up with it. So that only one, capital one, can properly receive the glory. That's the purpose of it. All right. Oh, and there's more comments. Dwelling places of God. In the Garden of Eden, God walked with Adam and Eve, and then man walked with God, namely Enoch and Noah. Then God desired to dwell with him, man. His glory came to the tabernacle, but when Israel sinned, the glory departed. The glory dwelt in the temple, but then departed again because of the sins of the people. God's promise to Israel was that he would dwell in their midst. Was partially fulfilled in John 1:14. The glory came in the person of Jesus Christ, but his own rejected him. The complete fulfillment awaits the glorious return of Jesus Christ. Okay. So Jesus, speaking to his disciples, gave them this promise concerning the Holy Spirit. Let's read it.
John 14:16 and 17. and I will pray the Father, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Yeah, with you and in you. See, prepositions are very important in this scripture. All right. And it's parakletos, and it means the comforter, or literally called alongside, or the one who comes alongside. Okay, in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was often present with believers, but he did not indwell them. Moreover, his presence seemed to be conditional, which is the grounds for David's prayer, "Do not take your Holy Spirit from me," in Psalm 51, verse 11. In the New Testament, believers now have a permanently resident paraclete, not with or among, but within. The indwelling presence of the Spirit is one of the proofs of salvation. We read that, Romans 8, 9. And so Jesus' promise in John 14 that the Holy Spirit would reside within them was not limited to the 11 apostles who were present that night. In fact, the Holy Spirit indwells every true believer. Let's read John 14, verse 23, just in case somebody says, "Oh, well, that was only for the apostles."
John 14, 23. Jesus answered him and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him."
Okay. And then it's flee immorality. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. There's a similar passage where Paul asked the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 6, 16, it actually goes to 7 verse, to 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1. So let's read that.
2 Corinthians 7?
2 Corinthians 6, verse 16, all the way through 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1.
What was it?
2 Corinthians 6, verse 16.
2 Corinthians 6.
16.
16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty."
And 7, verse 1.
2 Corinthians 7. In Corinthians 7, verse 1. "Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God."
All right. So get rid of the defilement, whatever defiles, whatever's spoiling this. What was your word there? Get rid of all, your word was a little different from defilement.
Filthiness.
But the idea is it's defiling, it's unclean, it's pervert, it's spoiling, it's taking something that's holy and making it common. Or the idea is you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. What's this temple to so-and-so God over here doing inside of you? Think of it that way. Because one of the things we do when we pray, and it has to do with deliverance, it has to do with destroying the palaces and temples and hiding places and abodes of demons that have been set up with where people have set up their altars to them. And believe me, I've gone into houses and seen the altars that people make to other gods, and look me right in the face and tell me how Christian they are. And they are literally altars. I'm not kidding. You can tell because they are like shrines.
Yeah.
And they're very, look at this. And I'm like, yeah, I got it. I got the message. God, show me now what I needed to see. You know, they're not hiding away somewhere. I've had people, well, women, take me into their bedrooms and show me their little private shrines and altars to other gods. And I went into one person's home, and they took me into a room. And it turned out the no matter what was out in front, and this woman was coming to a Bible study I had years and years ago because she desperately wanted. She knew the answer was Jesus somehow and in the Bible, right? And so she invited me to her house, and they take me into this room, and. And they were Roman Catholic plus at the time. Because I walk into this room, and the entire room is a worship. They took an entire room. I mean, think of that. And it was a worship room to voodoo and the voodoo gods and all this stuff in there. Voodoo was in this room. And they're wondering why they had so many problems. But what did they cherish?
That room.
Yeah, don't you touch that room.
Don't touch that remote.
That's my guy.
And I could tell you more, but I think I made my point. So that's what it means, giving room. People literally give room, a room. They literally do it. And one person one time went round and round like, I can't ever have you come back here again because there's no way we're going to get rid of our little place here, of their shrine. All right, more room for me, you know. You know, what can you do? But see, that's what comes out. And so we can have it so to the point where it's visible, wanting that. It can also be maybe hidden inside. In deliverance, you go after what's inside, but When you've got it, actually, you've built a shrine and an altar to that thing. You better believe if a person's going to go through some major wanting deliverance or something like that. I want this out of my life. You don't think you're going to have a real battle when there's a whole room in the house dedicated to it, or sometimes it's permeating the house. I walked in the house and I had a word about someone. It was the little things in the house, these little things. And so there was a team of us went to this house. Three pastors. There were five of us. And I looked around because God had said, for the little things, and I'm looking all around the house, and it was full of little things, like maybe you'd bring back from a trip, but they were gods. They were the things of little gods, you know, like tiki gods, you know, you've seen them when you travel, or I mean if you travel. And there were little things all over the house. And I said, you know, I really think, Dr. Richardson was on that mission. And Pastor Michael was on that mission. And Jim was on that mission. And I was there and one other person. And we went there. Requested to come. And I remember, and I was backed up. I mean, I got backup for what I said about the little things in faith you need to start getting rid of them. Oh, boy, that was touching the, I don't know what. Don't you touch that. Can't, no way. Desperate, but don't you touch that. Nope. So we left. Because the consensus was this. It's very sad. Anyway. I wouldn't be surprised if those things are not still in that place. Okay. God himself, through God the Holy Spirit, we're almost finished, has taken up his abode in our spirits. God is present, and Christ is no less truly present too. So if in fact the Holy Spirit dwells in our spirits, we have the Father and the Son abiding in us. We live in vital spiritual union with Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit is a person. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Father. As we've talked about previously, we must not regard the Holy Spirit as some influence or some mere force or a power or merely a power. The Holy Spirit has power. He is not a power or a facilitator or a thing or an it. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Corinthians did not lack the indwelling spirit, but they lacked the full knowledge and understanding of his presence and the implications of that in their lives. Because in 1 Corinthians 12, we have the gift, the manifestation gift of the Holy Spirit. But see, they were missing something. It's not just that, it's the implications of the Holy Spirit, like I say a lot. Christians forget. The Holy Spirit is holy. Hint. He's a Holy Spirit. He's the Spirit of holiness. And what do you think his business is? His job description is to make us holy as God is holy, so we're fit for the Master's use on earth. But also, how are we're going to spend eternity with a holy God that even now, I don't care how close anybody thinks they are to God, we are. No one is fully prepared for what that's going to be. Like the word I had for my mother was something about she will be very surprised.
Well, we see that, like in Scripture, a picture of what you're saying to back it up is when John, who wrote Revelation, sees Jesus after spending 3 years with him, sees him even in the Mount of Transfiguration, but sees him in his eternal glory. He falls down like a dead man. So, and he was a man who would rest on Jesus' chest.
Right.
So he was.
Had been walking with him for 60 years.
By that time.
Okay. Well, and that too, and so there was just he was just like a dead man, and that to me is an indication of what would happen to anybody who's going to see Jesus in his full glory. It's going to be like that.
Yeah, we can't even imagine it.
No, but we do have one clear account of what happened to someone.
Yeah.
So, I just, you know, something to keep in your straight thinking about that.
Yeah. Okay. So, the anointing, to wrap this up here, a living person dwells within us. Inside the earthen vessels that we are dwells an amazingly valuable treasure, the Lord of glory. The anointing, which it really is, when I say the anointing, I'm talking about the presence of God. The anointing will cost us in terms of surrender, self-sacrifice, death to sin, selflessness, loving, suffering, yielding to the Holy Spirit. We have been bought with a price, and there is a price to live in the presence of God. Amen.